So this morning we turn to James chapter 5. We actually come now to the end of our study through the great book of James here. We're going to read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And the Word of God says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. It was back in the year 2000 when one of our members, Hilda Steiner, one of our senior saints who I loved so much, Hilda was in a women's Bible study here at the church, and they had been studying through the book of James. And they had been studying for weeks and weeks and weeks through the book of James. And so toward the end of that study, I said, "Hilda, how is the study of James going?" And her wonderful humor came out when she said, "Well, Pastor, we've been studying James for so long, I'm starting to call him Jim." Well, beloved, we have been studying James now for months, and maybe you're kind of tempted also to begin to call him Jim. You've gotten to know him so well. But certainly what we've gotten to know in the study of our book here of James, we have discovered the theme of faith that works. James has been telling us, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a faith that works. In other words, it's evidenced by your works, how you live, how you behave, how you act. All those things reflect that you belong to Jesus, faith evidenced by our works. But he also talks about faith that is evidenced here in the sense of it's effective. It's like going into a room and turning on a light switch, and the light comes on, and you say, "Well, the light switch works." We have faith in Jesus Christ that produces certain things in our lives. It's effective. We've talked about many of the ways that the amazing faith we have in Christ works in our lives. We've talked about how it tells us how to deal with relationships. We've learned about how we need to control our tongue and how faith can help us do that. Last week, Pastor John talked about the fact that faith can produce patience in us as Christians. As we close our series today, we come now to how faith works through prayer. Faith works through prayer. It is effective and it is expressed through our prayers. Let me first of all give you my definition of prayer. Prayer is engaging with the living God. It's engaging with the living God revealed in Scripture, engaging with him through our words, our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. It's prayer engaging God through adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Basically, prayer is simply talking to and listening to God. It's the spiritual mechanism by which God has blessed us with to keep in touch and stay in touch with God. It's communicating with our great God. And here James emphasizes, as he concludes his letter, prayer. In fact, in verses 13 through 18, every one of those verses, he uses a word about prayer. And it's implied in verses 19 and 20. Today, I want to look at how we have faith that works as we pray. It's effective, it is evidenced in, and it's expressed through our praying. I want to see today how faith works through prayer as we do three things. Faith works through prayer, first of all, as we pray for ourselves. As we pray for ourselves. Beginning in verse 13, James speaks about suffering, and he asks a question, is anyone among you suffering? Now we know from the letter as we've gone through it that there is a church that he's writing to here scattered beyond Jerusalem, many churches actually, that he's writing to here that have experienced suffering. In chapter 1, verse 2, he speaks of their trials. In chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about how the rich people are oppressing the Christians and they're suffering. Here he uses a word for general suffering. It can be translated trouble. The NIV says, is any one of you in trouble or suffering misfortune? It's kind of like a show of hands. How many of you are going through suffering? And there are many that are. And he says this applies to a variety and degree of trouble. It can be annoyances all the way to great afflictions and in between. As the old saying has, all God's children got troubles. We all have troubles of varying degrees. So what does James tell us here we're to do with those troubles, those suffering? Well, he answers his own question in verse 13 when he says, if anyone is suffering, then he must pray. Now, the word then there is not in the original Greek. It really begins with he must pray. The NIV says he should pray, but it's actually an imperative command in the present tense. He must, you need to keep at it. You must pray is the correct translation. It's not an option. This is the way to deal with suffering and trouble. It means no matter what trouble you and I face as Christians, we must go to the Lord with it immediately in prayer. If the trouble is minor, a roadblock at work or literally a roadblock on Eagle Road, you pray. Or if it's a major crisis or clash or circumstance, whether you're in serious illness or a financial crisis, a job problem, interpersonal relationships, what James says is you must pray. Think of the words of the old hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It is right and appropriate that we pray for ourselves, that we pray to handle things with a good and godly character, that you and I pray to endure suffering. As one friend said to me once, we don't pray for a lighter load, we pray for a stronger back. We pray that God would get the glory in our trouble. We pray to trust him for good to come out of what seems so bad. We pray for a greater and deeper faith as we cope with life. We pray for wisdom to navigate the troubles that we're in. I love what one author said. Prayer is the thing we must do before anything else is done. You pray first. Some years ago, my brother Nathan and his wife were living a ways away from here in Idaho. And believe it or not, there was actually a tornado reported near them. And so they began to run around the house, panicking. Their little 7-year-old son, my nephew, Zachary, sees them running around. He says, what's going on? And they said, well, there's a storm coming and we got to pack up things. We got to get out of here. And Zachary says, no, we need to pray. And he literally dropped to his knees at 7 years age and began to pray. We must pray. But James asks another question here in verse 13. He says, is anyone cheerful? The word literally means to be of good cheer in the middle of your circumstances. And again, notice the imperative here in the present tense. He says to that person, he needs to sing praises. You must praise God, which is, by the way, part of prayer, singing praise about and to the Lord. Worship is part of praying in many ways. So he must sing praises. So prayer is evidence here of our works, and it's a faith issue. It's effective in our lives as we pray for ourselves. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Literally, it means like breathing in and out. It should be such a part of our lives. Faith works through prayer as we pray for ourselves. Beginning in verses 14 and 15, though, he also says faith works through prayer as we call for special prayer in serious sickness. As we call for special prayer in serious sickness. Again, he asks a question in verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? The word sick here is the word for illness or disease. It can also be translated to be weak or weakness. And so some have suggested that James is talking here about praying for spiritual weakness or spiritual sickness. But in biblical hermeneutics or biblical interpretation, one of the rules we follow is the plain sense of a text is the best sense. The plain sense on face value is the best sense. And so it seems to me that on the plain sense of this reading, he's talking here about physical sickness. But he's not just talking about a common cold or a mild ailment. Given how it's handled, it seems James is referring here to dire straits illness, something that is life-threatening, something that is chronic, something that is extremely debilitating. This is seen in the way the elders come and pray over the person, indicating that they cannot get up in the condition that they are in. So that person in that sickness, he says, verse 14, is to call for the elders. Now again, notice the imperative. He or she must call for the elders. Now the elders are the church leaders. These are the spiritual men in the church community that the church has selected to oversee the responsibility of the congregation. It's like what we have in our church. By the way, it shows us how early that structure came to be, because remember, James is writing in 45 AD, not long after the death of Jesus. Paul, on his missionary journey, said we need to appoint elders. He talked about qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. So this is the spiritual overseers of the church, and they're coming to people who are in dire straits, and they're to come to them and pray for them, representing the whole fellowship. And the key is verse 14. They are to pray over him or her. They are to pray, to speak to God, to engage with God again in prayer about that person's sickness. Then in verse 15, it also says, as they pray, they are anointing him with oil. Anointing with oil. Now what's that about? Well, some suggest that this is medicinal. And it's true in Scripture. You see olive oil and other oils used as ointments for healing. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where the man gets mugged on the road and he's dying, basically. And along comes this Samaritan, and he begins to bandage up his wounds. And the Scripture says he poured oil and wine on those wounds. It was part of a medicinal treatment. But the other way to look at anointing with oil here is that the oil is symbolic, which is the position I take. A physical action with a symbolic significance. In the Old Testament, people were anointed with oil to say that they were set apart for God's special calling. Jesus is called the Messiah, which literally means the anointed one, set apart by the Lord for a special calling. In other words, this is God's special attention and care being given to someone. In Mark 6:13, the disciples were sent out by Jesus, and they were anointing many sick people and healing them. In the power of Jesus Christ, they were healing, and the anointing was showing that God was present in that healing. Now, given the entire teaching of the New Testament, healing is not consistently paired with anointing. So we shouldn't take this as every time we pray for someone who's sick, we anoint them. He's talking here about an appropriate and special time for the elders to come. And it's not the work of the oil here, but the work, notice, of the Lord that's emphasized. In verse 14, as they pray, they are to pray in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. And then verse 15, the prayer, notice, offered in faith is what is effective. The elders are tapping into the power of God to heal. Ultimately, God is the healer. God has the sole power and will to heal. And so they offer this prayer in faith. It is faith in the power of God to heal. It is faith that says only God can heal. And it's faith that expresses the desire that He will heal. Now, where it gets tricky is the rest of verse 15. It says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The word will there is in the future tense. And it sounds like an ironclad guarantee, an ironclad promise, that if the elders pray, the person will be healed. The word restored means to save or rescue, and raise is the idea of lifting up somebody from their sick bed. But once again, as we look at this text, we must consider biblical rules of interpretation, hermeneutics. And one of those other rules is Scripture interprets Scripture. All Scripture interprets other Scripture. In other words, you must fit together all Scripture on the subject of healing, not just this one. And other Scripture tells us God does not always heal just because we ask. Remember, Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12 three times for God to take away the thorn in his flesh, which most likely was something physical. And three times God did not do so. Another scripture that fits here is 1 John 5:14 that says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We submit to God's will. Remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanness, did not want to go through the physical suffering of the cross. And he prayed for God to say, take that away. And then he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. In chapter 4, verse 15, James talks about those who are planning to do this and that in their business. And James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. All that to say, elders are to pray boldly and in faith for healing and believing that God will do it. Martin Luther had a friend named Philip Melanchthon who lay gravely ill one day. And Luther wrote, I besought the Almighty with great vigor. I quoted from Scripture all the promises I could remember. I prayed, God, heal my friend. Desperately praying that prayer, appropriately praying that prayer. Many years ago, we had an elder in our church named Doug Brooks. Doug went to the hospital for what seemed to be a simple angiogram, and then suddenly we're being told he's having open heart surgery that's very, very risky. And I remember going down to the hospital chapel and literally pleading, God, I love Doug. He's a great servant of Christ. He has many years to go. Let's save him. Lord, please heal him. And at that time, God healed Doug. Some years later, Doug fell ill again. And again, I went to the Lord and said, God, Doug's a good man. Doug's a great servant of Christ. Save him. And God did not heal him here. He took him home. This scripture is not an ironclad promise, but it is a promised potential based on God's will. Notice verse 15 says, the Lord, emphasis, will raise them up. It's not the oil. It's not great prayers of elders. It's what God can do. And if the person is healed, ultimately it's attributed to the Lord. The Lord, if he wants, will raise them up. The potential of healing is only possible by prayer to the God who heals. Which tells me it is always okay to ask in prayer. The theologian F.B. Meyer said, "The greatest tragedy in life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." I believe God takes into account our prayers, our pleadings, under His sovereign will. And it's His will in situations like this, you call on the elders for special prayer. It's appropriate. Over the years, our elders have done this. I recall one time a lady in our church came to the elders and said, "I need special prayer for healing of this illness, this disease." And we prayed. And miraculously, God brought healing. But there's been other times we've gone and we've anointed with oil and we've prayed so diligently, and God did not heal here on earth. And yet we recognize it's still okay to pray. To pray as elders, to pray as individual Christians. Faith that works through prayer can include special prayer. Prayer offered in faith and prayer offered in submission to God's will. And then James adds something interesting also in verse 15, because now he talks about confession of sin. He adds in verse 15, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. It's possible that in some way, James is connecting this sickness with sin. And Scripture does tell us that sickness and sin can be connected. Remember, David in Psalm 32 connects his physical illness with his sin he has committed. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of the Corinthian Christians who are suffering, and some of them are dying because of the way they're taking the Lord's Supper, and so that sickness is because of their sin. There's no doubt that sin, as doctors and nurses will tell you, can lead to health issues, sickness, and even death. From addictions and the abuse of our bodies to the guilt and the lying and envy and bitterness that comes in our lives, it takes a toll on our bodies. But, and listen carefully, it is horribly wrong to attribute all sickness to individual sin. Remember in John 9, there's a blind man, and Jesus is asked by his disciples, "So who sinned, him or his parents?" They believed back then that sin caused the blindness, assuming that's why he's blind. And Jesus said, "Neither." You see, it's critical not to make conclusions about people's sickness and sin. I've seen some horrible cases where Christians have told other Christians, "Oh, you're sick because you're in sin." No, you're sick because this is a fallen world, and viruses and diseases and bacteria are everywhere, and you can get it too as a Christian. It's not necessarily connected to a specific sin. Notice he says, if there's sin connected to illness, confess it, as we confess all the time as Christians to deal with our sin. Again, the point here is faith works as we pray, including faith working through prayer as we call for special prayer in serious sickness. But finally, faith works through prayer as we pray for one another. As we pray for one another. As James speaks of confession in verse 15, he also speaks about confessing our sins to one another in verse 16. Now, he's not talking about let's have a broadcasting of all of our sins. But he's saying pray for one another so that you privately can be healed. The word healed here carries the idea of spiritual healing or restoration. This is what I think he's getting at in verses 19 and 20 when he talks about those who stray or wander from the truth. Christians who are out of sync with truth and are in error or sin, he says you can turn them back from that, what he calls spiritual death. And again, he's writing to believers here, my brethren, in verse 19. What he's saying is we can pray to help restore our brethren who are walking outside of God's will in sin. He wants us to pray for those people to be restored. Again, the emphasis, verse 16, pray for one another. I cannot say it loud enough today. We need to pray diligently for one another and daily. Some years ago, I read a story about a little five-year-old boy in the worship service like this today, and he was acting up. He wasn't behaving very well. He wouldn't quiet down. So his dad scooped him up in frustration to take him out of the worship center and deal with his disobedience. The little boy knows what's coming beyond those doors when they get out of the worship service. It is not going to end well for him. So as his dad carries him out, he begins to wail for all to hear, "Pray for me, pray for me." Now, I don't expect you to do that in the worship service, but I would sure hope that you do that in your life, to say to your fellow Christians, "Pray for me." Martin Luther again said, "The church was instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and help may be given one another. If one prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will." Prayer works through faith, or faith works through prayer, as we pray for one another. And then one final key point, and that is, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. In verse 16, James writes, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The NIV says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And when he says righteous man, he's basically just saying a Christian who's walking with Jesus in love and obedience. You can pray, and there's power in that prayer. Then he gives the illustration in verses 17 and 18 of a man named Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. Remember in 1 Kings 17 and 18, he's dealing with a very wicked king in Israel named Ahab. And as a judgment on Israel and on Ahab, Elijah is called on to pray for a drought, no rain. And he prayed earnestly, verse 17, that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It stopped raining. Then verse 18 says, he prayed again and the sky poured forth rain. He prayed and the drought ended. And the key point here that he makes in verse 17 is that Elijah, who had these amazing prayers, was a man with a nature like ours. In verse 17, Piper says, Elijah was just like you and I, so that we can be encouraged that our prayers will be great and effective. We are reminded that powerful praying is not limited to elders or pastors, prophets, or super saints. Beloved, we need to be praying for one another. And don't underestimate the power of your prayers. Alfred Lord Tennyson was a famous poet in England in the 1800s. He wrote poems like Crossing the Bar and The Charge of the Light Brigade. He gave us many famous poetic lines like, "Knowledge comes, but wisdom lingers," or "The old order changeth, yielding place to new." He wrote, "There is not to reason why, there is but to do and die." And one of my favorites, "'Tis better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all." But the one quote from Tennyson that really fits this text for us today is this: "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. In your troubles and suffering, in your time of cheer and sickness, in battles with sin, seeking to restore the wandering, we must pray. In every meeting of God's people, conversations, confessions, counseling, career guidance, in the mundane and the magnificent, we must pray. For God takes into account our prayers, and in the mystery of his weaving to his will, God answers prayer. In his power, we must know faith that works prays. God does the work. So we conclude our study of James today, or if you prefer, Jim. But I remind you, faith works through our prayers. But faith also works in every aspect of our lives as Christians. If James has taught us anything, it is faith that indeed works. Would you pray with me? Father, I do pray today to thank you for your amazing work in our lives. I thank you for the healing you bring and the help you bring. And I thank you, Lord, that even as we pray this morning for one another, for your church, for the body of Christ, as we celebrate Christ today in communion, we are reminded of your great and mighty grace to all of us. Lord, thank you for answering our prayers and being a God who cares. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, before we go to communion, I want to remind you that the only person that gives us access to our God truly is Jesus Christ. And if you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, or if you want to know more about joining our church or being baptized in obedience, there'll be an elder here at the end of the service off to my left here, and you can come there and talk to them, and they'll pray with you and talk to you and share with you this morning if that's on your heart. Today we move now into communion. Communion means fellowship or partnership. And so what we're doing today in communion is we are joining together. Even though we still have all this distancing stuff, we're joined together in the hope of God reminding us that Jesus Christ came, as we sang about this morning, from that cradle to the cross to die for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. If you're a Christian here today, whether you're a member of our church or not, we invite you to take communion with us. We invite you to take the elements that remind us of the body and blood of Christ that was given for our sins. What a great time of year to celebrate the fact that Jesus not only came, but he came for you and I to forgive us and to give us grace. This morning, after I pray for the bread, we're going to have some music played, and we're going to invite you to just meditate on that reality, to meditate on your life, to confess sin, to reflect on what God has done for you and I to bring us salvation, and to remind us that we have an awesome and wonderful Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the cup in a moment after the music that we will take that reminds us of the amazing grace of our God, that reminds us that Christ voluntarily went to the cross and took upon himself sin that we're guilty of to give us life. Lord, we don't deserve that. That is beyond our ken, our knowledge, but it is your gift to us. God, thank you that Jesus Christ came to give us life and have it abundantly. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.